But we're going to continue, really in a way, diving into our new theme, which I began a couple of weeks ago, which was the theme of the Five Kings of Reformation, which sounds like a very posh name, but I trust that it'll be something that will encourage us and inspire us and lift our hearts. I'm sure you could all name the five kings. Well done. Josiah. Yeah, he's one of them. He's the fifth. Jehoshaphat. Hezekiah. There's one beginning with A and one beginning with... No.
What?
No. Asa. Did you? Oh, sorry, love. And the other one begins with J. Who? I think they made that one up.
Joash.
No. Do someone say Joash? Terence said Joash. So it's Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. So they are our five kings of Reformation. So after thinking that, it was then, how am I going to tackle this? Am I going to look at it theme by theme? Or are we going to look at it one king at a time? So I sort of pondered that, and I come to the conclusion I'm going to look at one king at a time. So this morning, we're going to look at Asa, and he is featured in 1 Kings chapter 15, and we'll also sort of be diving a bit into 2 Chronicles 14 and 15 as well, where his story continues there. So as it's the first time, I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 15, starting at verse 9, and we'll see how far we get in this story here. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Machiah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Machah, probably a different pronouncement every time, his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Bashar, the king of Israel, all their days. And Bashar, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all of the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Bashar, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makar, and Alkadmoth, and all the lands of Naphtali. Now it happened when Bashar heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Bashar had used for building, and with them King Asa built Gibar of Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of the acts of Asa, and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Woo. So, as you're already probably picking up, Asa was a king of reformation. And yet, maybe he only did a part of a job. But nevertheless, he is considered a king who certainly broke the mold. Now, I'm one of those, when I was in Bible college, I always got confused about the sort of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah and which one was the northern kingdom and which one was the southern kingdom and how many tribes belonged to one and how many tribes belonged to the other. And I'm sure you would be confused as well. But what we just need to glean from this is that Asa was a king of Judah. And he was a king of the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom is, oh, the southern kingdom, sorry. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. Asa is a descendant of David. Now that always seems to be a very important statement as we go through the book of Kings. He was a descendant of David. And of course, it's important to us as we think of Christ as well, because we know there is a line that goes down towards Christ from David. So this is that line that's going down one day where we will have the ultimate king of reformation, the ultimate king of salvation, the ultimate king who will change hearts, change lives, change destinies, the ultimate king who will die for our sins, the ultimate king that we have been celebrating this morning. This is part of that line. And that's why it's important to pick up that here he is, this man who's in this lineage of David, this king of Judah. And he reigned and ruled for 41 years. The third king of Judah. What we discover is that, you know, I found it interesting as I was reading this that it doesn't actually mention, normally it says so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and it will name a man. But here it says his grandmother's name. So his father doesn't even get a mention in this book. So why doesn't he get a mention? Well, I thought I would sort of just step back a little bit and just read a little verse about what it says about his dad. His dad was obviously the second king, and his dad is mentioned in 1 Kings 15, and his name is Abijam. Don't you wish you'd never done these things when you got all these names? Why have I picked these passages? Abijam. Now, this is what it says about Abijam. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So his father walked in the sins of his father. Now, his father was a man called Rehoboam. And this is what it says about Rehoboam. Now, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. So, poor Asa had not had a very good upbringing. He was in a world and a situation where his father was someone who did not walk in the ways of God, and his grandfather did not walk in the ways of God. And the reference there is even his great-great-grandfather didn't walk in the ways of God. So there's this whole lineage where there is disapproval and disappointment in the heart of God concerning the call of these kings. And of course, in knowing something of the history of kings, you know, the nation of Israel, they were the ones who wanted to be like every other nation. You know, God was their king. God was their sovereign. But the nation of Israel wanted to be like every other nation. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to actually come down to the level of the countries that were around them because they saw they were ruled by earthly kings. So why haven't we got an earthly king? The judges that are over us, they're not good enough. The prophets that are speaking the word of God, they're not good enough. We've got the laws of Moses. We've got the whole history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got incredible things as the foundation of our faith. But we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the other nations. You know what a sad fact that, you know, you can see that creeping into parts of the church today. Because the church will do what it can to bend over backwards to make it align itself with the world in which we live. And of course, then it becomes nothing more than a social club. It becomes nothing more than something that people can go to and just meet each other, have a cup of tea and have a great time and then go home, and their lives are never challenged, their lives are never exposed to the gospel, their lives are never opened up to the purposes of God, their lives are never changed because all they want is fellowship and a lovely time. Oh, but we're getting the people in. Oh, you know, we've toned down everything and we're getting the people in. As long as we have a nice cuppa and we get people through the doors, fantastic. But we're not a social club. We are not in a position where we want to align ourselves with the world and say, oh, we want a king just like the world. We want to be just like them. But you see, they asked and they asked and they asked. And God, who is forever gracious and God, who is forever giving, he almost, in a sense, gave in and said, oh, well, this is what's going to happen if you have a king. No, he will tax you. He will put pressure upon you. He will hurt you. But if that's what you want, just remember I told you. I told you so. But we want a king. We want a king. You know, it's like that petulant child that just keeps nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging. And you know it's not going to do them any good. But at the end of the day, to keep them quiet. And you see it with parents all of the time. Learn some lessons. Give them what they want. I don't think I've mentioned Asda for at least 3 weeks. You see it all the time in Asda. You know, the kids, they're like, ah! You know, they come screaming down the aisle. Their parents are dragging them. No, you're not having that. Sounded more like a cat, didn't it? But you know what happens? The more they scream, the next minute you see them, da, 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 da. Look what I've got. Do, 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 do. Giving in to the demand. God allowed them to have a king. And of course, the first king, King Saul, was not a great beginning. And then we had King David, who was an incredible respite, an amazing man. Yes, he had his flaws, he had his mistakes, but King David was a man after God's own heart. And then there were loads and loads of kings. The interesting thing is, in the whole of the history of the divided kingdoms, with the kingdom of Israel, there was not one king that walked in the ways of God. Not one. You know, thank the Lord for the kingdom of Judah, who had these five kings. These five kings who discovered something in their hearts to go against the principle of all these other kings that were acting like the other kings of the other nations, making pacts, making agreements, you know, signing things, treaties and all sorts, aligning themselves with the other nations when God said, do not be like the other nations, do not align yourselves with them, do not be partners with them. And yet, oh, they sign up to this, anything for a peaceful time. Anything for no trouble. We'll become just like you to have no trouble. And you know, the church is in danger of that today. We'll become just like you so we don't get in trouble. And they're getting like that with sexuality. They're getting like that with gender. They're getting like that in all sorts of ways. We'll become just like you. Because we don't want our doors to be closed. So it's better we make a pact. So everything will be fine and dandy. We can still meet on Sundays and have a great time. But you see, God has made the church to be different. To kick against the goads, to go against the flow. You know, I had one of those amazing Christian t-shirts. They were great, weren't they? Christian t-shirts. When you were a young person, to put your Christian t-shirt on, you became very holy. Oh, it's like one of those bumper stickers, but you need to learn to drive if you've got one of them on. Beep if you love Jesus. But then the way you drive, no wonder they're beeping. But my Christian t-shirt that wouldn't go over my arm muscles today. It had... I don't know what you're laughing at there. You just do not know the body under here. It had all the flesh... Flesh? All the fish swimming in one direction. And then it was so holy it had the ichthus fish. And the ichthus fish was going the other direction. And it said, go against the flow. I felt like a real Christian when I wore that. I thought the world are looking at me saying, oh, he's godly. He's got a Christian t-shirt. Go against the flow. We are called to be different. But Asa grew up in a family line that was aligning itself to the things of the world. His father, his grandfather, what a sad beginning to a life. You know, I'm amazed when I think of what God has done in my life at times. You're probably amazed as well sometimes. But I'm amazed because, you know, I grew up in a home when, you know, my father, when he found out that I was going to church, he was not very impressed. And when I told him that I was going to Bible college, his words to me were, you need to go out and find a proper job. You know, I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. I did not have that privilege that some of you did in growing up in a home where you were brought up with the word, sent to Sunday school, where you had that incredible upbringing. I was in a worldly home that just lived life. You know, I can't say it was evil, but it wasn't living the ways of God. But you see, even in those situations, it's possible to break the line. That's what we're praying for, isn't it? You know, we're praying for people to break that mold and to go against the flow of what they are brought up in. People of our community whose fathers have walked, let's call it what it is, a spade, in evil. You know, even if they're walking in their own ways and not necessarily part of any cults or part of any Satanist groups, they're still walking in that place of evil. They're doing their own thing. Our prayer is that people will break that mold. And like Asa, they will come to a place of making a decision to go against the flow. And it's hard. You know, when your father's saying, you don't want to do that, don't go to church. You know, sometimes I even had to do little sneaky things because I wanted to go to church. I actually crept out of my house window to go to an early morning meeting. I would creep out of the window, go to church, come back, creep back in and get back into bed as if I'd not been anywhere. Because I knew if they knew I was there at 7 o'clock in the morning, they would think I was more crazy than I thought already. They already thought I was crazy because when I became a Christian, I was told, when you go home, tell your mum and dad. That's the last thing I wanted to do. You know, go home and tell them that you've discovered Jesus. I'm thinking I wouldn't have done it if I knew I had to do that. Who wants to be that much of a disciple? I'll tell the world, but not them. How embarrassing, how awkward. And I remember getting home and it's like, I've got a little something to say. I'll be like a Christian. What? I'll become a Christian. Be bold, be strong. But you see, I soon learnt to go against that flow. Asa went against the flow of those that he was brought up with. And even his grandmother, we will discover something about her. His grandmother, whose name was Machah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. This grandmother, she too did something that Asa had to challenge. But Asa ruled. And his determination was to rule in a different way. In verse 11, of chapter 15, we read, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, it says, he did what was good and right. And in verse 14 of 1 Kings 15, we read, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He might not have gone everything right. He might not have gone the whole way. He might not have challenged everything. But this is the first king after David that we read he did right in the eyes of the Lord. There was a determination in his heart to be different, a determination to go against the flow, a determination to stand up against the sin of his fathers and his forefathers, and to stand up in that place where King David stood. And I'm sure he had heard many stories about King David, that he had heard about this incredible king that did things the right way in God, who wrote these incredible psalms, who sung praises to God. And this king who stood up and wanted worship to be at the center of the community, who wanted God to rule and reign. And Asa wanted that more than he did the ways of his father. He wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was loyal. You know what a great word to have said about you? He was loyal. It reminds me of those words that we often read. You know, at the end of time, we all want God to say about us, "My good and faithful servant. My good and faithful servant." And it's almost like God speaks that over Asa, even though we know all of his story, even though he had a tragic ending that we won't cover this week, but we read that, you know, this little bit about his feet, which I know a lot about feet at the minute, and Alison knows a lot more about feet. But this whole story about his feet, he didn't have the greatest ending. But what I love about this account is God did not allow his ending to define who he was. He was defined by his heart that was determined in his own way to make a difference. And God saw through his feet to a loyal heart. You know, following Christ is not about perfection. Following Christ is not about hitting the target every time. Yes, we strive for that. But following Christ with a target is like my darts playing. I probably would never be invited to the boys' darts nights because I cannot really hit a target, never mind the darts board. I remember going out on one of my works nights and they said, "Oh, let's play a game of darts. Double in and double out." I think the game took us about 3 hours and that was one game. We couldn't even get a double in, never mind a double out. And we can be like that in our Christian walk. You know, we've got this target and we feel sometimes such a failure because we try to hit that target and we miss again and we miss again. And sometimes we get near the standard. And when we get near the standard, we get a bit enthused and we think, "Oh, that's a bit more like it. I've actually read a chapter of the Bible this week. I've actually prayed for 20 minutes this week. I've actually witnessed to half a person this week. I've mentioned the name of Jesus to somebody." And we think, yeah, we're so near the target. But the great thing is, our salvation is not based on hitting any target. Because when we follow Christ, he looks at us and he says, "Loyal." And we're like, "How can he say that? I've let him down again." He hit the target for us. It's amazing. Jesus hit the bullseye. He got the 180. He was out in 9 darts. Every time. Jesus was the victor in my place. And because of that, he looks at my life and he says, "He has done right in the eyes of the Lord." And I'm like, how can he say that? It's because in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, he sees loyalty. And he saw that in Asa. At the end of his time, he did not say, beginning was good, but failed. If only you had kept that up, I would have said something good about you. Even with his tragic ending, he said his heart was loyal all his days. Powerful words. So Asa ruled. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And Asa was also a great remover. He removed so many things that his father and his grandfather put in place. He banished the perverted persons from the land. Ooh, that would be a big one today, wouldn't it? He banished the perverted persons from the land. He removed all of these idols that his father had made. In 2 Chronicles 14:3 it says, he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. You see, Asa was determined to challenge the paganism, the sins of his father and his father's father, and he began a journey of removing so many things that had become idols in the world around him. I can never say the word idol without a smile on my face. Alison knows exactly what story I'm going to tell. When we were in college, we had this, she weren't Korean, was she? Korean? Yeah, I think she was Korean. Her name was Jean Chuk. And every, I think it was Thursday afternoon, we would have a prayer time. And Jean Chuk was in my prayer group. And she got very excited in her prayer, but also very concerned because back home where she'd come from, there was a flood. But she was really excited about this flood. It was almost like she weren't concerned that people's houses were lost. She weren't concerned that her family were now homeless and maybe going around in little gondolas. You know, it weren't her concern. Her prayer was, oh Lord, I want to thank you for washing away all the idols. Your floods have washed the idols away. And she was dead excited about that. That all, you know, that everything was gone. It was underwater. But the idols are gone. And here is Asa dealing with the idols that are in the land. But he had something bigger to remove. It says in verse 13 of 1 Kings 15, he removed Machah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and he burned it by the brook Kidron. That must have been a massive thing for Asa. For all of the things that we can point the finger, and you know, you've all learned yesterday from Alan not to judge. You know, let's not judge Asa because, but by the grace of God, that could be us. You know, we don't always make the right decisions all of the time. But Asa at this point, he had something that was massive. His grandmother. We read that she is the queen mother. And being the queen mother and his grandmother, this is probably a position that she has held for many years. You know, she's very important. She is the matriarch of this family. She stood by the king before him and the king before him. And she has been there as the queen mother in this position of responsibility. And in that position of great responsibility and influence, she's built this great Asherah. She's put up all of these idols. And no, it's great to deal with stuff that's nameless. You know, it's all right pulling down an idol that you don't know who's behind it. But family. This is a massive thing for Asa. That's why my heart goes out to him, because he was willing to deal with the sins of his family. He removed her from position and he took down this obscene image of Asherah. You know, I was going to say, don't let your imagination go running right there. You know, whatever an obscene image is, it's enough having idols, but this is an obscene image. Asa cut it down. And he burned it by the brook Kidron. What an incredible man of God. A king who brought reformation. A king who was prepared to challenge some of the most difficult issues. A king who was even prepared to face up to his family. And remove someone of position who had been there for many, many years. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15... and verse 8, it says this. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of God. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And going down to verse 16. Also he removed Machah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. Asa had encouragement from the words that came from the prophet Obed. And you read the prophet's words and he said, you can be strong and of good courage. You can do these things. And the words of the prophet came into his spirit and his spirit was lifted up. And Asa came to a place where he thought, I can do this. And then he did all of these incredible things and these exploits. And he came with this obscene image and he burned it by the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron, which means clean the house. Now, I said in my introduction that the brook Kidron is a very significant place. It is a place very near the Garden of Gethsemane. It's near the Mount of Olives towards the east. It is a place that's believed to be where Jesus wept those great tears. Where he came and proclaimed those words, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. For Jesus, it was a place where he stood against the temptations that the world were offering, the temptations to allow the cross to disappear and to stand up maybe as the king on the earth, rather than allowing his life to come to the place of the cross, allowing his life to be that painful life with the shedding of blood and the brokenness of his body, a place where he grappled and wrestled with his destiny. It was a place where Jesus declared with all of his heart, not my will, but yours be done. In Luke 22:39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. You know, when I read that, I thought, wow, you know, this wasn't the first time he went there. It's how come Judas knew where he would be? We would call it, it's not really an apt phrase for Jesus, but it was a regular haunt. It's where he went regularly. He went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And his disciples followed him. And when he came to this place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? The brook Kidron. To clean the house. A place of incredible significance where Jesus, through his precious blood, would bring forth the greatest cleansing that would ever take place. Where Jesus, through his crucifixion and through his death, would bring forth this place where we could walk in a position where our sins could be forgiven, where our hearts could be opened up before him, where God would do a work within us. You know, I never knew about the significance of this phrase, a stone's throw, until this week. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. That phrase is actually a phrase of condemnation. A stone's throw is what people would do in the scriptures when they wanted to bring death to a situation. If someone had disobeyed any of the law of God, and then as things moved on, the laws that man would add on there, they would stone them. Jesus was in that position, a stone's throw away from his disciples. There was so much going on in this garden. The condemnation of man was in that place. But Jesus did not stand in a place of condemnation. Jesus stood in a place where he was going to deliver freedom. where he was going to deliver hope, where he was going to deliver salvation. And just like with Asa, God, through Jesus, would open up a world by the brook Kidron, where the idols of our lives would be dealt with, where the Asherah poles of our life would be dealt with, where the obscene images of our lives would be dealt with. And he crushed them. Asa crushed the Asherah pole. He crushed it by the brook Kidron. And he burned it. Forever gone. Forever banished. That was the dealing of our sins. And Jesus made that final decision here. It was already decided. It weren't like a final decision in our minds. But here was like this final bow. But was it the final bow? Because even on the cross they were saying, oh, if he just asked the angels, they can take him down. The battles, 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 battles. But Jesus faced them all because he crushed. He crushed. What does it say in Genesis? He crushed the devil's head. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He looks at the heart. And he says, loyal all of their lives. For those who follow Christ, he says they've done right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa was a man who ruled for 41 years. Not the greatest upbringing, but your upbringing doesn't matter when you come to Christ. You are a new creation. No more in condemnation. For here in the grace of God you stand. Asa was determined to live for God. He had his failings, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Just as his father David had done. And in doing right, he removed so much of the idols and the wrongdoing from the lives that were around him. He cleaned the house. And he took it all to the brook Kidron. We bring it all to the cross. We bring it all to the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all my days. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this man who, even with his failings, was prepared to deal with the big issues of his life. He wanted to restore God into the nation. Lord, I pray that we will learn many lessons from these kings. We will maybe see ourselves in them, weak, failing, but by the grace of God, righteous through Christ. Lord, we all desire that time when you say to us, my good and faithful servant. Sometimes we can be fearful of that because we think, can we really be faithful? We heard it in the week, can we really be good? There is only one who is good. There is one who is faithful. There is one who paid the price. We thank you for such a great salvation. And although you stand a stone's throw away from us, there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So just bless your word to us this morning. Continue to help us, I pray. In your precious name. Amen.